But if you open in the Word of God this evening to Psalm 60, Psalm 60. There's some names in here that I highly doubt I will pronounce correctly, so you're already going to have to forgive me from the onset, but it's just Christian mercy. Psalm 60, when you find the place, read from verse 1. To the chief musician upon Shushan Edith, Michtan of David, to teach, when he strove with Aram Naharaim and with Aram Zobah, when Joab returned and smote of Edom in the Valley of Salt 12,000. O God, thou hast cast us off, thou hast scattered us, thou hast been displeased. O turn thyself to us again. Thou hast made the earth to tremble, thou hast broken it. Heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. Thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Selah. That thy beloved may be delivered. Save with thy right hand, and hear me. God hath spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of mine head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Philistia, triumph thou because of me. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Will not thou, O God, which hadst cast us off, and thou, O God, which didst not go out with our armies, give us help from trouble? For vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. Let's have a brief word of prayer. Our gracious God, Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us into thy house this evening. Thank you for bringing thy word before us. As it has been read, we ask that you would bless it. Give strength to the preacher. Give, Lord, hearing ears to all those who are gathered. Bless thy word, and bless our fellowship and time of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. There are few feelings in this world as bitter as the feeling of defeat. But it is in the midst of defeat that we find the words of this psalm that is before us. The Bible doesn't record the defeat that we have read anywhere else in the Bible. All we know is that it took place somewhere around the events of 2 Samuel chapter 8. David has been made king over Israel, and he is now retaking the land that was lost under Saul's reign. David's cause in this was righteous. God had promised to Israel that they would have this land. He gave it to them. And David was only carrying out the will of the Lord. Yet it is while David is obeying the Lord that Israel experiences this defeat. And there doesn't seem to be any record of sin in the land that anyone could point to as the cause of this defeat. The people that they were fighting against were a wicked people, yet somehow they were able to triumph over the armies of God. And the children of Israel, they would have to be thinking how this was permitted to happen. How is it that in a righteous cause against a wicked enemy, taking a land that the Lord had promised them, that they have found defeat? And to make matters worse, soon they would have to go back into battle. The land must still be conquered, and the enemies of God must still be subdued. But how is David to lead his armies out against them after such a defeat? How were they to fight with zeal and with courage in the wake of all of this? The answer to that question is found in the psalm that is before us this evening. Child of God, that is a question that we must know how to answer as well. We are not immune to the experience of defeat. All of us knows what it is like to fight against temptation, to fight for God's righteous cause, to fight for His kingdom, whether that's in our own homes or in the workplace or even out doing an outreach. Yet in all these areas, there are days when we are hit by awful setbacks. We come to the end of a day and we look back on it, and all we could say is that we've lost ground and the enemy seems to be victorious. You find one such occasion in the book of Acts, in chapter 12, in verses 1 through 3, where we read, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread." The first of the apostles to die has just been put to death by Herod. And Peter has been taken into prison. And all of this because Herod wanted to please the Jews. Some of us may have come to this prayer meeting tonight with fresh memories, fresh thoughts of the feelings of defeat, even today. But if you do, then the Lord has a word for you this evening. And I pray that He has a word for us all, that we would know how to behave ourselves when we are faced with defeat. It is then from this psalm that I would like to preach to you this evening on the Christian after a defeat. The Christian after a defeat. In the first place, recognize God is in control. The first thing under this is that God allowed the defeat. In verse 1, we read, "O God, Thou hast cast us off." David recognized that God, in His sovereignty, was the one that allowed the defeat. He did not blame it finally on any man. It wasn't chiefly because their enemies were stronger than them, or that because they were more cunning. Though some of those things may have been true, David recognized that the Lord allowed the defeat. He allowed His own people to experience it. And that is the first place that we have to come to this evening. You and I, we may be able to find areas where we could have done better. When we were trying to serve the Lord, when we were struggling against temptation, we can find and we can nitpick about all the little things that we could have done differently. But at the end of the day, we all must still recognize that God allowed it. But please see that this does not take away man's responsibility. The enemies of Israel would still be held accountable at the judgment seat. You can even think of Pharaoh, where we read in Romans 9:17, "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." God raised up Pharaoh. God hardened his hearts. But Pharaoh has no excuse before the throne of God for what he did to the children of Israel. And he would have to answer for it at the last day. And this is something that, especially as a seminary student, I would not dare try to fully explain, nor do I even claim to fully comprehend the depth of that mystery. But the Word of God plainly teaches these two things: God is sovereign, and man is responsible. We must remember those truths when we experience defeat, and we must not take away from one of them in order to put more weight onto the other one. We must take them both in their full weight. The second point under this is that God allowed even the loss of life. Still in verse 1, we read, "Thou hast scattered us." This was not just a defeat. It meant the literal loss of life. And we all must take great care when we read our Bibles that we take time to consider the full ramifications of what words like this mean. For an army to be scattered means that they turn their back from the enemies, that they were in a full rout. When this happens is when the most men fall. It is when an army flees that most men die. And these aren't faceless men either. They had wives. And they had children that would be waiting for them to come home. But they would never see them again. They would never see their husbands or their fathers. And when we face defeat, there may very well be losses. Godly men may be taken from this scene of time. And friends may leave us, and perhaps never to return. We may even lose the opportunity to have an outreach, to witness to certain peoples or to certain areas. We are not immune to loss. Death and loss are a very real part of this world for all of us, whether we have experienced it yet or not. Also, they may never have known what the loss of life was for. You may ask me, why did those men die in ancient Israel that day? But I can't tell you why. I can't look at the loss of life and trace it to some blessing that is soon found thereafter. I can't find enough good with my own eyes to make up for what was lost that day. And I can't tell you why you've lost the things that you have either. And you hear different people say different things about this. Some say that at the last day we will know the reason for all of our sufferings. Others say that we will never know. Well, I can't answer that question either. But this I do know, that one day we will see our Savior's face, and we won't ask why anymore. Our hearts will not be troubled by what we have lost when we have a sight of what we have gained. Thirdly, under this, God briefly allowed the trial of their heart. In verse 3, it says, "Thou hast showed thy people hard things." The emotional anguish that they felt, the shame and the disappointment that they experienced, that was allowed by God. The people of God were not exempt from those emotions, and neither are we. Someone, I can't recall who it is, mentioned a book by David Murray to me called Christians Get Depressed Too. And I haven't read it, so I can't condone it, nor can I condemn it. But I can agree with the title at the very least. A Christian should be joyful. But to be continually happy in this fallen world is a myth that has been proven wrong over and over again. But then we move on from recognizing that God allowed all of this. In the second place, when facing defeat, call on God to deliver. First thing under this is that you are still His beloved. In verse 5, we read that thy beloved may be delivered. In spite of the defeat, David knew that this was still his title before God. And this was not only his title before God, because you can't see it in the English, but beloved here is in the plural, where it could be translated beloved ones. David knew that the people of Israel were still the beloved of God. In spite of everything that they had experienced, in spite of everything that they felt, this was true of them. And they needed to remember that even though God allowed the defeat, even though they had to bury their fellow soldiers, Even though they felt shame and discouragement, they were still the beloved of God. And the same is true for us. We may often feel that our failures or our defeats stand between us and God like a mountain, that God will think differently of us because of the things that we have and have not done. But that is not true. God calls us His beloved, and that will never change. You and I are still children of God. And no matter what we may feel, no matter what we may lose or experience, we cannot forget that truth. But David also had an expectation that Israel would be delivered. We'll look at this a bit more in a moment, but because David knew that they were still the beloved of the Lord, from that he expected God to deliver them. And it isn't wrong for you and for I to wait on God and to expect for Him to deliver us, to bring us victory. And what would you do if you saw your child, if you saw your friend suffering or struggling, and you had the ability to help them? There are very few of us, even in our state, that would not help them. But how much better is God than us? Even though we don't know how, and we don't know when, whether the Lord will give grace to His people that they may bear through the trial, or whether He will take it away in a moment, I cannot tell you. But this is certain, that we will not go through the trial alone, and that we have a right to expect to be delivered. But secondly, see that He saves and He answers. In verse 5 it says, "Save with thy right hand and hear me." When it says thy right hand, it's speaking of the power of God. So when David is requesting that the Lord save with His right hand, he's asking the Lord to come and to save with His power. When David must face the enemy again, David didn't want to justify himself. He wanted God to demonstrate His power. He didn't want the world to look on and say, "David has wrought this victory." No, he wanted the world to see there was a weak and there was a defeated people, but there was a hand of God that conquered their enemies. And this is why he asked the Lord to save with His right hand. He was fine with letting the world see they were weak. He was fine with that, if it meant that the world would see the Lord's hand bringing the victory, and he would accept the defeat. And we must seek the same. We must seek the same in this prayer meeting tonight. If you have known what it is to be defeated this week, then call upon the Lord and expect to see His power on display. Don't look to better yourself to a certain extent to where you may say that you have delivered yourself. Pray to see the hand of God and look diligently and wait for it until you have seen it. But David also calls on God to answer him. That's what he means when he says, "Hear me." That could mean he could be requesting the Lord to answer him. Of course, he does this in a humble fashion. But he asked to be answered because he expected to be answered. And one of our worst shortcomings, something that's just repetitiously just awful for all of us over and over again, or at least for me, is that we come before the Lord and we pray and we plead before Him, but then we have some corrupted form of what we think is humility that says, "Lord, if you don't want to answer prayer, that's fine and I will suffer on." The Lord has said He will answer. And we have no right to sit down and to accept silence if we are the children of God. This is what God has even made plain to us, that He will answer prayer. In Psalm 86, it says, "In the day of my trouble, I will call upon Thee, for Thou wilt answer me." And He will answer the prayers that we make this night. We may not know what His answers will be, but we do know that His prayers will be loving, that they will be tender, that they will be overflowing with His mercy. Because He cannot answer His people in any other way. Oh, that we would believe that this evening. See that we also must seek His help above everything else. In verse 11 it says, "Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man." Now a man might be able to give help. And David could have sought help from mercenaries. He could have sought to strengthen his armies by other means. But he knew that this would be worthless. For one thing, it would mean that God would not be, he would not receive as much honor from the victory. He prayed that he would see the hand of God. So then what would it be to turn and then to seek help from man more than from God? And this doesn't mean that David couldn't use common sense. This doesn't mean that he didn't use all the cunning and the tact that he had in his campaigns as he retook the land of Israel. Because as you read through 2 Samuel, he did. He adapted to every situation that he found to face his enemies and to conquer them. But in spite of all this, he still looked for the help of God above any of that because he knew that it would be worthless without God. And we must do the same. If the Lord gives us gifts to help in the Lord's work, if He gives us abilities, then we must use them. We must make improvements on them to the best of our ability. But in all of that, we must always keep before us that man's help is vain without God. It didn't matter if David would have tripled the size of his army, if he would have just been clearly superior in every way. If God does not go with them, all is vain. And as we come for His help this night, we have to recognize that it is not in vain. We do not come to Him in vain. We are so confident when the odds, as it were, seems to be in our favor, when things seem to stack up and it looks like we will do well. But how much more confident should we be when we know that God is fighting for us above all the things that we may have in this war? Man, in everything that he does, will fail. But God's help will never fail. And thirdly and finally, we must rejoice over the coming victory. First, under this, God has promised the victory. In verse 6, it says, "God hath spoken in His holiness." Everything that David is about to say rests on the fact that God has spoken. He is about to encourage himself and his men to face the enemy once again. And he does this by remembering the promises of God. He also recognizes that God does not speak like you and I speak. He speaks in holiness. If you and I were to say something, it is said through imperfect lips, with an imperfect heart, and with imperfect strength to perform what we say we will do. But to the children of Israel, God spoke in holiness to Abraham when he said, "For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." And David knew those promises. Even though they were made 1,000 years ago, time had no constraint upon the word of God, and David rested on that truth. God's holiness and God's faithfulness to what he says he will do will not be made weaker with the passage of time. Even in the face of defeat. But God has spoken to us in His holiness as well. It's been around 2,000 years since many of the words, at least in the New Testament, that you read are before you. But he has said to us, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That is God's word to you. It does not change in the face of defeat. It does not change because of your failure. God will be with us. He has also spoken to the Apostle John when he said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now you lay hold of that truth. You lay hold of the fact that the Lord does cleanse you. You may look at your sins. You may look at the temptations or the things that face you. And yes, they are stronger than you. But God has said there will be victory. In spite of what we may feel or what we may have experienced, God will triumph over our sins. The second thing under this is that we have a right to claim the victory. In verse 7 we read, Gilead is mine, and Manasseh is mine. And these are still the words of David that you read there. But he is able to claim this land, to say that this is mine because God had given it to him. Let the enemy come against it. David would not sacrifice an inch of this land that God had given to his people. And what God has given to you and to me, we have no right to give away. We have no right to cease our struggles against the enemies of God when we fight for the kingdom of God. God has granted unto us salvation and sanctification. And yes, we fall on our knees and we praise the Lord Jesus Christ because He accomplished it and He won it for us. While we were yet in our sin, when we didn't even want it, He alone did it, but He has given it to us. And we have a right to claim it and to fight for it and to expect it. If we remain humble, we humble ourselves and understand that truth, that it is Christ that has won this. We wait upon Him. He will give it to us. We will have victory. But this applies to even evangelism as well. As we go and we seek to win the nations to Christ, we do so because Christ has purchased the elect. He owns them. He owns the souls of men and women that He died to save. And we have been called to go out and to fight that they would be won. Yes, the victory is of God, but we are called to fight. And because we are called to fight, because He has purchased them, we ought to expect to see the gospel win souls. And that is something that we also must lay hold of on tonight. As we come before the Lord, and as we plead for the souls of men and women, we ought to do so understanding that the gospel is the most powerful thing on the face of this earth, that it is not vain, that it wins souls. It has for thousands of years, and it will not cease to do so because of what Christ has won. And we ought to expect it when we pray. And thirdly and finally under this, I've already mentioned far too much. Maybe not. We have a right to expect the victory. In verse 12, through God we shall do valiantly, for He it is that shall tread down our enemies. When it says we shall do valiantly, that means we shall gather strength. As David is looking to go and to fight against this foe, he is saying that we shall gather strength. We will gather strength knowing all of these things to be true. And we will fight regardless of what we feel and regardless of the defeat that we have known. And this is done by recognizing that God is fighting for us. He will tread down His enemies. That is certain. All we must do is follow behind Him, and we will march over His foes. I conclude. Let us not be discouraged by defeat this evening. Though we may have suffered loss, though some of us gathered here may know what it is to have our hearts broken this evening, God will still hear us this evening. We are still His beloved. We have every right to look diligently to His answers to the prayers of His people tonight. In the end, David took the land. He went out against the enemies of God, and he conquered them. He took it all. But there is a greater and a mightier than David that is before us this evening. His name is King Jesus. He has purchased a kingdom. He has purchased a people. He goes out to war against his enemies every day. And he will conquer. Let us pray believing that.
We're going to sing Like a River Glorious. Does everyone have access to a sheet? If you don't, hold up your hand and we can get you one. Okay, we can need down here, Larry. Over here. Some more. Anybody else? Okay. Anybody else need one? If we can get them. A couple over on this side then, Larry. You get to cover the whole auditorium. While he's passing those out, please look at verse 3, the third stanza. It reflects several of the truths that we have heard tonight. Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust him fully, all for us to do. We'll ask you to stand now and sing Like a River Glorious.
Thank you. Well, as we get to prayer, let's just remember a few things. Of course, we want to remember our pastor. Pray that the Lord will refresh him and his family. Reports, the current is available, and perhaps there's a Free Presbyterian work that you would want to remember. These are challenging times for all of them. They need wisdom. They need wisdom from above. They need protection from all that's going on. I texted with Jeanette a little bit today. I think things are going reasonably well. She said that Paul is still having some balance problems, has some lightheadedness, but they're very grateful for his progress, and she's very thankful for your prayers. Let's remember others who have chronic illnesses. I pray for Kim and Joan Pinkston and Lisa Panosian, Pam Dunbar, others. Maybe sometimes we maybe take them for granted, but we should pray for them. We do have an answer to prayer. Last week, perhaps you heard somebody praying for Charlie Barrett, Amanda Barrett's son, Don and Amanda's son, praying for a job. Well, he received a job. He started work on Monday, and Brad was saying it's got weird hours, but it's a really excellent job. So God has answered prayer there, and let's thank him for it. Let's remember our families as well. I was just thinking of Abigail. This will be maybe her first night by herself up there in North Carolina. Yes, God to give her grace, and think of the Boyles with a new child, and then all of us have needs. Our families have needs. We've seen God answer prayer, haven't we? And let's pray to him. I'm sure there are others, but as you think of them, you pray as well. I'm going to ask Benjamin to lead us out, and then Reverend Kelly is going to follow, and then one by one. And as you pray, just make sure you speak up so that all can be blessed along with you. Let's pray.